welcome. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. This is another new episode of NMPC Plus. And my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at New Mercy Palisades Church. Whose phone is
ringing in the theater?
What happened?
I am so rudely joined by my friends and colleagues. Pastor Sam, hello, Pastor Sam.
Hello.
I'm joined by Pastor Kathy. Hello, Pastor Kathy.
Hello.
And for Pastor Key's intro, I'm going to call him in a second to see if his phone is off. Hello, Pastor Key.
Hello. I think it was someone else. No. What is that?
They can't. Oh, is that the paper-like? This is a fantastic intro because we're talking about something that people can't see, by the way.
Yeah.
That looks like the paper-like tablet type deal.
Is it LED tablet thing?
It's an e-ink tablet. Yeah, I have a few of them just to...
Wow.
It's helped me through the years.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm not a fan of e-ink.
Okay, well, great intro. Thank
refresh,
you.
The refresh rate is too slow.
And we're off and running, ladies and gentlemen, for this episode of NMPC
Plus. Oh, hi, Julie. Hi, Julie.
Yes, Julie Lee.
On her way. We heard that Julie listens to every episode while she's walking her dog.
Wow.
And I told her I'd give her a shout out next time.
And why does she do that?
I don't know.
Doesn't she want a peaceful walk?
No.
Doesn't she want an encouraging no longer walk? Yeah. Sorry for screaming in your ear, Julie. And for everyone else, for that matter. In any case, listen, it's good to be with you guys. I was a little like... I was a little sluggish. I was a little slow. I kind of like woke up in a frenzy to like get to the office because I don't have like my car today. And so I had to get dropped off because my mother needs to use the car and this, that, and the other thing. And then I was working and I was just glued to the screen. And so, you know what? It's nice to have a break.
Yeah. This is a break.
Okay. It is a working break. It is a break from my screen, but I'll take it nonetheless. Right. You know, we were just talking about some things before the start of the podcast. And so I thought how we could get started today was by telling our most offensive HR jokes.
Oh, no.
No.
Oh, I don't think I have any.
I'm trying to think of some.
I think I have too many, and that was just a joke. Okay. I promise we will not do that. But I should ask, how's everyone doing today? Is everyone like me today, where we're operating, running a little slow, or is anyone doing better than me today, this afternoon?
I was just in a frenzy, dipping some strawberries and some chocolate. Yeah, in this little window I had of time before coming here. Yes, you dip it in the dark chocolate, you swirl it around, and then you put some almond pieces on it, and then half of them end up on the floor. Mostly for me and husband Sam.
Okay.
He usually makes them, but then we don't have time because we have to be here for Ash Wednesday. Well.
Okay, I'm enacting a new rule. You can't talk about food without bringing it here.
There you go.
That's a good one. That's a good rule, actually.
Yeah. Which would effectively cut out all talking of food completely.
But I can't even eat it.
Yeah.
So annoying.
Wait, why?
Sweets. Sweet snacks and soda I'm cutting out.
Oh, for Lent.
For Lent.
There, oh, nice. I should do that too.
There are so many things to cover here. My brain just went on overdrive for a second. Number one, I would imagine... Pastor Kathy, that the whole dipping of strawberries and chocolate, it's not just a Wednesday afternoon affair, but is it because today is Valentine's Day?
Yes, of course. I mean, no one has yet asked me to be their Valentine.
Sure.
But I think it's coming. I heard that they will be asking me because they had a way to bring an offering.
Sure.
So it'll come in a bit.
I think that's what a husband is for.
Yes.
I like how you said nobody has asked me as if you're on the market for people to ask you. Yes. I mean, hey, listener, just know this. As of 4:47 on a Wednesday afternoon, nobody has asked Pastor Kathy to be their Valentine.
Yeah, pretty much.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
Okay. So funny.
Which opens up the floor. Are there any fun Valentine's Day plans that are happening? Anything that's going to go down soon?
No, just no. Ashes and smashes.
Okay. We're going on a lovely dinner date with my mother on Friday night. She's very excited for it.
He's got the giggles.
Yeah.
It's because I don't think you know what you just
said. What did I just say?
I'm so confused.
Actually, Is it bad? Yeah, actually, that's kind of bad.
Is it really?
Yeah.
I need to look this up.
I don't think you... I think that's an HR violation.
Really?
Ding, 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 ding. We got our first HR violation of the episode. Anyway, let's get all the silliness out of the way. Smashes. But... It's not necessarily that it's ashes and smashes, but I don't know how to describe it. And for the older listener, they are just as confused as you are. But yeah. we're going to...
Nothing is showing up on Google.
Yeah, you got to Urban Dictionary that.
I promise you, nothing will... I'll explain it off. I'll explain it off the episode.
Okay, there we go.
But no other fun or romantic Valentine's Day plans from the husbands in the group?
I guess I could say it now because this is airing tomorrow.
That's true.
Right, yeah. So Rala, when she introduced me last time, complained how I don't give her flowers. And by the way, she only started liking flowers like a year ago. She made it sound like it was like the past 18 years.
Maybe she would have liked it earlier if she received them.
Anyway, she always told me, don't get me flowers because they're going to die. And so I listened to her. Now she's...
That's coded, though.
Throwing me under the bus.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I got her flowers.
That's nice.
Yeah. You had, really nice.
Yeah, you had sent us a picture, and I thought, wow, this is really beautiful.
Yeah.
Yes.
Rala's really going to enjoy those. So if you're listening, Rala, enjoy the flowers. They're from all of us.
I forced them to chip in.
He Venmo requests us.
So many HR violations. I Venmo
charged them. Oh, my gosh.
Too funny.
What about you, Pastor Sam? Anything romantic from you guys?
I think we'll do a dinner. Probably over the weekend or in the coming days.
Las Vegas sushi?
No, not Las Vegas sushi. I think we'll go to Top's Diner. We haven't been there for dinner.
Top's Diner.
Yeah, we really like that place. It's just a bit out of the way. So yeah, probably something like that. And then, I don't know, maybe something else. Mm. It's actually my mom's birthday. It's on Valentine's Day.
So it's today?
Wow.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Oh, happy birthday, Pastor Sam's mom.
Boom, let's go. But she's not here. She's in Korea. She will come back shortly.
Oh, okay.
But yes, before Julie existed, my mother was always my Valentine.
Aww.
Aww, guys, just to say aww. Cute thing.
See the faces.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That was such...
Okay.
You guys could only see our faces when we all did
that. Wow, that was... wow. Anyway, nothing crazy planned, but dinner, something like that.
All right.
Nice.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. Every year, Valentine's Day comes and goes for me and my wife, because I don't know, I'm pretty sure we agreed that it's a stupid holiday and tradition, and we're not going to do anything, and we'll find more meaningful ways to spend the blah, 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 blah. And then every year comes and goes, and we are both like, should we have done something? And it's today.
I can see that.
It is today, and we're both just like, should we have done something? Some kind of a something? You know, because obviously we're so countercultural, and we don't buy into the commercial, blah, 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 blah. But it's like, hey, why don't we take any opportunity to just be loving and like fun and whatever with our spouses?
Hmm. Yeah.
That sounds like Dawn, by the way.
Lord have mercy.
Blah, 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 blah.
In any case, It's not only Valentine's Day today, but today, because we record this on Wednesday afternoons, today is actually Ash Wednesday. And, you know, Ash Wednesday marks officially the start of the Lenten season. The Lenten season basically consists of the 40 days leading up to Good Friday. Yes, it's Good Friday. And then minus Sundays, of course. I said that to somebody on Sunday, and they didn't realize that.
Yeah.
And so, like, they never did the math, and they never really saw that, like, you're supposed to break the fast on Sunday.
Yeah, it's a celebration day.
Yeah, because, you know, all of these biblical reasons, blah, 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 whatever, but they were like, what? It's like, you're just straight going for, like, 45, 46 days. You're not breaking at all. So, yes, you got it. You have to break on Sunday because it is a celebration day. But the Lenten season starts basically after our Ash Wednesday service, which highlights our Ash Wednesday service tonight. So this is going to come out too much later for you to have heeded the call and the invitation. But we hope that people come out to our Ash Wednesday service. And I guess
next year.
You guys have 364 days to mark your calendars for Ash Wednesday. But in any case, when I was a kid, I never really, we never did Ash Wednesday because I grew up in a, like, the most generous way to describe it was like a non-denominational type service, but it was also a charismatic church. Basically, Ash Wednesday wasn't something that trickled down to every level, right? It was, if the adults did it, it was like a special, special thing, like once in a while. If the youth did it, the youth pastor had to care a lot about it. So, like, but I had friends who were Catholics. I had friends who were in other traditions and denominations that would go to the morning mass or the morning service, get the ashes, and then, like, the rest of the day, you'd see them in the halls of the school and be like, yo, what's that thing on that guy's forehead over there?
It's a cult.
Yeah. And I never really appreciated it when I was younger, but it wasn't until I got older and I really kind of understood just everything that goes into it, but everything that it means. And so every time Ash Wednesday comes around, I really enjoy it. What about you guys? Is like something that means a lot to you, or is it more so just like a signpost in the calendar, or what is it like for you guys?
I think similar to you, the church that I'd grown up in, they didn't really make a big deal out of Ash Wednesday. I think there was a regular, like, Wednesday prayer service for the adults, but there was nothing for youth or like EM or young adults or anything like that. So, yeah, it's exciting to be here.
Yeah.
Change of pace.
Yeah, for sure. I also like that Ash Wednesday, especially the way that we do it and the way that we celebrate it. I like that Ash Wednesday provides us an opportunity to do something, like, mechanically different in our church. And what I mean to say is, you know, our church, we're in a lot of ways, we look like a lot of other churches in that on Sundays we do worship, we do a sermon. You know, we don't do a ton, at least right now, in our current iteration of our service. By the way, there are some things coming. But in our current iteration of our service, we don't do a lot of things like liturgy and responsive readings. We don't do a lot of confession of sin. But I like that Ash Wednesday, at least in our calendar year currently, it gives us an opportunity to do something different. And as I understand it, there's going to be some of that. There's going to be some of that reading. Pastor Key, you're the one that kind of built out the entire thing, and you have the ashes with you. Can you talk a little bit about, like, just generally what the through line is that you were trying to craft, or maybe, like, what your overall hope is for people that are going to come to our Ash Wednesday service tonight?
Yeah, you know, to answer your first question, I love Ash Wednesday. It's meaningful to me because, I don't know, it's the more I've grown up, the more I appreciate things that connect us to the history of our faith, right? And also things that engage us in more than just kind of the intellect, like kind of the physical aspects of worship. So, you know, sacramental kind of, or, you know, sacramental adjacent kind of practices. And Ash Wednesday is just a very powerful start to a very important season in the church. So I personally have grown to love it. Every year it actually gets better and better for me in terms of meaningfulness and things like that. In terms of what, you know, what I want people to experience is just, I mean, part of Ash Wednesday is about the human frailty, our mortality, but also understanding that God loves us in all of that. And there is a hope despite our being mortal, our being sinful, things like that. And that's really basically kind of the gist of it. And the, you know, the main theme of Ash Wednesday is actually repentance, right? We repent in dust and ashes, which dovetails nicely with the talk I gave about metanoia. And so we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that tonight. So those are the basic takeaways. But really, I want people to launch into the season, diving into this idea of, hey, let's try to be intentional about living lives of repentance, not just a day of repentance. But also, I think for us, one of the things that we're hoping is for prayer revival. I hope there's a spirit of repentance, corporate repentance, in the sense, hey, you know what, we need to align more with God in terms of prayer. And so we're doing a couple different initiatives during Lent to try to get people this into their rhythms and their habits and things like that. So was my voice trailing low? Is that why you're raising my volume?
No, okay. It was actually really nice.
Okay.
It was really nice in my ear holes.
Okay. All right.
I think holes is worse than the word moist.
What is going on today?
I love moist.
Everyone's in the mood today.
Let's all breathe. Yes. Let's all breathe. Pastor Key or Pastor Kathy or Pastor Sam, can somebody explain where the ashes comes from? Where, like, traditionally, why Ash Wednesday? Like, what is that supposed to? Pastor Sam is shrugging his shoulders, violently shrugging his shoulders in a confusion.
Well, I know where the ashes comes from.
Sure.
In terms of, like, again, the from dust you came to dust you shall return.
Yes.
Right? That's the whole point, the human frailty and stuff. I actually don't know. I'd have to look it up. I forgot the actual historical reasoning for why it's called Ash Wednesday. But if I were to guesstimate, you know, the sense of starting a season of repentance with that symbolic moment, I think, makes sense to me.
Mm.
But yeah, why don't you Google it, Pastor Sam? Come on, theology bro. Theology bro? What was it?
Theology bro.
Theology bro. Okay.
Ding, 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 ding.
I never heard that term until you came to town staff.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, that's like 70% of the student population.
Any hits on where the ashes originate from?
Looks like 11th century from the Vatican, but I don't know. I need to look into it more.
Yeah, it came from the church in Rome. Blah, blah, blah.
I might actually cut out this entire section.
Yeah, I think you should. Yeah, this is not. Yeah, I'll give you a clap to want to cut it out.
That's a weak
clap. Watch me not actually do.
Oh no,
I'm not actually.
Just again, clap. Yeah. We wish we had that on video.
Okay. So come out to Ash Wednesday service, everybody. We'd love to see you there. Next year, 360. You have 364 days to research where the ashes of Ash Wednesday comes from. Oh, okay, we're going to move on now. What I really wanted to do today, actually, and, you know, the silliness aside, I did actually, you know, I'm getting better at preparing for our conversations.
Mm.
You know, whether it is evident from the way that I start our podcasts or not, but I am trying to get better at preparing for our conversations. And there's a vein of something that I really wanted to touch today, but just to give us some context, this past Sunday, Pastor Sam, heyo.
Woo!
Pastor Sam gave our message this past Sunday, and you know, I should say, like, the entire service. You know, we strive for a really worshipful and really intentional and a really kind of like God-facing service. We don't always hit the mark because the reality is when humans kind of perform the service, sometimes human things get in the way, things like fear or anxiety or lack of excellence or whatever the case may be. But in so many ways, from worship to the message to the response, everything just felt super worshipful and super just intentional. And I think, like, more than just the pastoral staff, but I think a lot of people were able to get a picture of God in such a really powerful way. So I just wanted to highlight that.
Yeah.
But beyond that, Pastor Sam, you gave our message this past Sunday, and the message was entitled Loving Justice. Now, I don't know, I feel like we had like a 3-week preview of the message. And so by the time we finally got to it, it was just like, I'm so like expectant.
Wait, really? Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, because like we were at the Eco National Gathering in South Carolina two, three weeks ago.
Yeah,
and so the beginnings of it were kind of like, you know, forwarded there, and then over the weeks you just kind of, you know, told us a little bit more and gave us more preview. So by the time we got to Sunday, at least for me, I was just like, I'm so curious.
I'm so ready to hear this.
How did it all coalesce?
Wow.
And so, Pastor Sam, I need you to take me through the journey of how you got to Sunday, how you got to the message entitled Loving Justice, how you came to talk about everything that you talked about. And yeah, I'm just going to sort of give you the floor and let you set the context for us.
Yeah. Now, well, yeah, before I speak or keep going, rather, I didn't know you guys were expectant. Now I'm so curious on how it went.
So
expectant.
I mean, I think that's just how my brain works. It's, you know, I pick a topic or two and I just keep thinking about it for a while. And Julie gets to hear the brunt of it. So when Julie did preview the sermon, you know, she doesn't read everything I write or want to listen to everything I want to talk about. But for some reason, she wanted to read the whole manuscript. So she read the whole 17-page manuscript somehow. I was like, wow, nice. But it's everything she's heard before. So bless her soul.
Wow.
Yeah, but
17 pages.
Is that single space?
No, it's double. It's okay. Double. I did cut out almost 2,000 words. So, but yeah, I guess to me, there are two types of people in my mind. There were people who thought, like, when they hear justice, it's very ethereal, it's very maybe moralistic. So one of the goals was to care about it more, care about the term more, make it ordinary, because everyone has concepts of fairness, right? That was one person I was thinking about. The second person is people who already care about justice, and maybe it can be like vindictive, maybe people who have been hurt. So reordering and restructuring this concept of justice, and altogether just making, you know, God the center and source and norm of justice, right? This idea that there's this quote by this professor, he's at Baylor, Jonathan Tran, or is it Biola? Oh my gosh. I think it's Baylor. And he says, justice is natural to the world because it's natural to God. Like, it comes from God. You know, when we read in the scriptures about him being just, and tried to make that connection with righteousness as well, that it's important because it's important to God. And since it's important to God and essential to his character, we too should care about it a bit more.
Yeah. Well, I know what I thought about it, but I'm curious to know. It's all good, Pastor Sam. I just want you to know. But I'm curious to know, especially from our resident note taker over there, with the incredible hand font that she has.
Yeah.
Pastor Kathy, when you were listening to the message, when you went back and had to listen to it, what were some thoughts? Like, what were some things that stuck out to you from the message?
I thought that it was Not as long as I expected, actually. And I don't think it was just 3 weeks. I think he's been talking about justice since he got here.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
right.
Justice that is and true. Friendship, his two biggest buzzwords.
It's been months.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, guys.
You've been going on and on. You actually have said, oh, in my second sermon, when I give it one day, it'll probably be about justice because I love justice.
That's right.
Yeah, you've been saying this.
Yes, he has.
Yeah, so it was a lot of anticipation. I don't think it disappointed.
I don't remember saying this.
Kathy remembers.
Yeah, I take notes. I remember.
I have vague memories of this.
Me too, actually. Yeah, yeah. You jog my memory, Kathy.
Yeah, yeah, it was a long time coming. Hmm. But yeah, I thought it was super encouraging to hear because, yeah, when you hear the word justice, in the everyday, in the worldly context, you know, it's kind of like you picture, I don't know, like police officers or, you know, anyone in the criminal justice, you know, system. And you see like bad guys in your head and, you know, them being brought to justice and handcuffs and things like that. Like that's what you kind of think of. If you just were to say it to a group of kids, if you said the word justice, that might be what they picture. But the fact that you kind of deconstructed it and showed how it's actually so loving and beautiful and a gift in ways that God has given us, so that we're able to have these right relationships, especially, first of all, with him, and that flows into the rest of the relationships that we have. I thought that that was very powerful and, yeah, just encouraging to hear. So most of the notes that I took have to do with that. Yeah, there was a lot of good stuff in there. I like the quote, too, by Fleming Rutledge.
She's fabulous.
Yeah, she's really good.
It was a good one.
Fabulous writer. But I think one of the things that was, am I allowed to talk about this?
Please,
yeah.
Please.
One of the things that was, I think, especially potent for the believer is the importance of justice in relationship, yeah. right? To yeah. have a connected, intimate relationship with somebody. So I think that was probably the biggest takeaway for most people,
yeah.
seeing why it's so important.
Hmm.
But yeah. Actus purus, baby.
Okay. Yeah.
Use that for the bad guys.
Okay. For the record, it sounds like a Harry Potter spell because J.K. Rowling is lazy and all of the spells are Latin. They're just straight up Latin.
Yeah.
All right. That's why she couldn't make.
You heard that, J.K. Rowling?
This is on Spotify. Yeah. Apple Podcast.
This podcast is coming after you.
Make sure you tag her. Yeah.
Joe Rowling.
All right.
Yeah, I think on the relationship piece, it's because everyone has those concepts, right? Like people say, like, oh, I owe this person. I'm indebted to them. Those are all justice concepts. And I know it can feel, I think what I would have wanted to do if I were to, you know, extend the message, you know, talk more about how that language can be misused to like guilt someone, to control them, to manipulate them, right? Because right when we talk about like owing or being indebted to someone, it could feel kind of icky. I had like a side comment to try to address it. I just couldn't do it more. But in general, you know, it's this idea of having right relationships because we all have responsibilities, duties to fulfill given our relationships. I think that's on the more positive spin, right? And that, you know, it forms and structures, yeah, what we owe to each other, how to have like a healthy relationship in that way.
Yeah.
Nice.
I have like so many different lanes that I could take this down. I mean, number one, as I listened to it, I think it was yesterday, I re-listened to it. And then I also just sat down and wrote some thoughts down. I was struck by how, I don't know how many times I really looked at justice through the lens of the Bible and through the lens of Scripture, in the same ways that I do with things like the concepts like love or grace, or which what I really mean to say is like God's love and God's grace, and how I understand God's love should effectively like tell me how I'm supposed to live out love here on this earth, right? Mm. Same way with grace. And then I realized, like, in sitting down and writing some thoughts out for this conversation, it was that, like, you know, I don't know, aside from the general idea of Christ on the cross fulfilling, fulfilling the justice of God so that we as his people can enjoy the free gift of salvation. I don't know how many times I really thought about the divine attribute that God has, which is justice, right? Like a divine justice attribute of the Lord, and how it is supposed to influence, or how it is supposed to kind of, I'm supposed to be a faucet to a certain degree of, like, there's God's justice and it's supposed to flow through me. And I'm supposed to make things right. I'm supposed to dispel things that kind of, like, they're too much for what I am owed. You know, like, I'm supposed to kind of take these things and essentially look at justice through the lens of Scripture, not looking at Scripture through the lens of what I understand about worldly justice, right? Especially that word justice. That word justice has been thrown around a lot in the last couple of years as it pertains to like cultural issues, cultural events, current events, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, another thing that really kind of like exploded in my mind when I was thinking about it was the idea of like how we as holy people, like, so we're in this season this year about, like, talking about holiness, like taking hold, a journey into holiness, and how, yeah, that doesn't just have implications when it comes to love and to grace and to forgiveness and to, like, all of these other things, but, like, justice has a huge aspect. Like, there is a huge aspect of justice when it comes to our understanding of, like, what it means to be a holy people, a set apart people, set apart in the same way that Christ was set apart. You know, like, you know, when you really sit down and think about it, it kind of, like, spills into all of these other places. So if you're listening, you should go back one episode before this and listen to it yourself, and hopefully it kind of does the same thing to you. But one vein that I would like to steer us down was, we talked about it before, Actus Purus. I actually did want to give it some, like, serious thought and some serious conversation.
Me too.
So, Pastor Sam, you correct me if I'm wrong, but as I understood Actus Purus, as you talked about, it is a concept that's heavily influenced by one of the medieval scholastics.
Yes.
Thomas Aquinas?
Yes. The great high medieval scholastic.
Yes. Basically, Actus Purus is a pure act, or it's Latin for pure act. But what it's really supposed to explain is the idea that there is no separation between who God is and how he acts.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be that because God is love, he loves people. Like, it's like this one and the same. There's no separation. It's what I really love what you said. No potentiality, only actuality.
Yeah.
You know, I just really enjoyed it.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's helpful.
Here's my question, though. Because while there is no separation between what God does and who God is, there is a huge separation between who we are and who God is.
Right,
and let's say God speaks about justice because it's so a part of who he is, but that's not who we are. We're broken, we're sinful, we're fallen. We are so far from the target or the holiness of God. So then I think my big question here is, like, what hope do we have as humans to even get close to the target that is God's holy justice?
Thanks for that. And just for context too, the reason why, like, Thomas does this is because he's really thinking of how the divine attributes work with Scripture. So he takes that, like, 1 John 4:8 so seriously. Like, it says God is love, right? So what does that mean? So it's this, I didn't want to introduce another concept, but it's this idea of like another attribute called divine simplicity. All of God's, all that means is God is simple and not made up of parts. God is just one. Mm-hmm. And that means God, all of his actions are one. So he can be wise, loving, just, and one will in everything. That's what he's at least trying to do. But why I mentioned Thomas again is that he actually answers that exact question that you have, which is, how can we then imitate God in that will, right? Yeah. The prayer that many Christians pray is like, align me to your will, God. How do I act like you, right? Because humans, as you know, we have mixed emotions, mixed intentions, and mixed actions, right? We have mixed motivations. We don't always do good for good reasons, for an example. So what he does actually is he takes the love commandment, the idea of loving your neighbor, as an act of justice. Mm-hmm. That's how he configures it, is that just acts are acts of love. So how do I love my neighbor well? I treat them justly. That's sort of how he configures it, very simply in that sense. So, so he'll take, you know, he's a medieval dude. And, as a friar, he really cares about, you know, the poor, for example. So he'll take that, like, quite literally. He'll extend that to everyday relationships as well of, you know, what do I owe? I used these examples before, like my spouse, my child, my neighbor. And the trouble that you get into is, what do you determine, or how do you determine what's owed?
Sure.
Yeah, that's the sort of trouble he runs into. So he'll, you know, it's hard because as Jesus says, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, you have to go into all of these ideas of, do I owe my neighbor as much as I do my spouse? Are they different? Are there special affections that I have for my child and my spouse more than what I owe my neighbor? And he tries to work through these things, but yeah, just those are just initial thoughts. But yeah, he really takes that love commandment very seriously as you love because it's owed, and it's owed because God says that everyone deserves right treatment, right? This is before human rights language. But yeah.
Pastor Key, I think you had some interest in the whole Actus Purus section of the message.
No, I you actually said it when you introduced the topic perfectly. I don't really have too much more to add to that. But I did appreciate kind of, some people might consider it overly theoretical or when you start getting into the metaphysics of all this stuff, right? And so basically when you say he's pure actuality, right, not potentiality, that for me is actually very helpful in kind of bringing to life the nature and character of our God. Because if he is a God of love, he's not just saying, hey, I'm a God of love. When he says that, he's like, I'm actually loving. Like, I'm going to love. That's not something that's not going to happen.
Right.
And I think that, for me, was actually very reassuring. I think the other word that really got me was the hendiadys, right? The two words describing this one idea. And I was like, oh, that's so great, because it really colors it out a little bit more fully for me. So that's very, very beautiful.
Those words again were, remind me, was it love and righteousness, or was it?
Oh, justice and righteousness.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And obviously it totally makes sense theologically why they connect and why they're, you know, different sides of the concept. So I don't know. I appreciated that. Some people might say it's overly theoretical, but for me, it actually gets it goes deep down into my heart and does something there. I think the difficulty sometimes is like, I struggle with this whole idea of actuality, because some people might take it a little far. What does it mean that God is creative, for example? And if God is creative, does that mean he creates all things and everything, and there's nothing that's not created. You know what I mean?
Mm.
So people, you know, they talk about this whole idea of infinite universes, right? Or the multiverse.
Sure.
If you bubble up all these universes, then there's infinite versions of you somewhere in some other universe far away. I mean, this is just mathematically, right? And it's like, I don't know if God necessarily operates in that way. And so that's kind of where philosophically I would struggle with some of those points. Mm. But I think, you know, there's nuance to all of this. Sorry.
You just took us into space.
But yeah, like
MCU, more like it.
But it's really like it gets me thinking, and it really opens up the mystery of God in a beautiful way, and that's what I appreciate.
And I think what I was struggling, and you know, asking the staff, dear listener, because I was worried. I was worried that it would be too abstract. You know, so I tried to ground it in some things. I think if I were to do it again, it would probably be like two separate messages. I think it would work out a little bit better that way. But
where would that dividing line be then?
Yeah, I think the first would just be a lot of the grounding for justice and just care about justice. I would keep the Hendiadys. I would keep the Actus Purus and things like that. And I think I would end it by saying, God cares about justice, therefore seek justice and care about it.
Yeah.
That's it. And boom, that's it. And then the next sermon would be, how does this connect to the historical division between love and justice that people have? And then this is where I'd probably use, like,
I told you you could command. Do two.
Yeah, but he would need like 6 months in between two messages.
Correct.
So, dear listener, look out for a part two in August.
And it was mentioned since now, not 3 weeks prior.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. This actually, something you said, Pastor Key, actually brings up this question, which is, it's a bit of a detour. So the thing of like, when people say that God is creative, but it seems like you're trying to lovingly corral the bounds of the effects of that statement, right?
Yeah,
like,
that's right.
It's not like he's making infinite universes like certain science might postulate, or
I mean, it's possible.
It's but at least the expectations are being corralled. Like, it's not like he's definitely doing. Maybe he is. Maybe he's not. But that's sort of not even where the implication of that goes.
No.
It's more like God is creative, and we know that because he created the heavens and the earth,
that's right.
Because he created humans, he created every living thing. So, like, that's where the attention is supposed to it's supposed to boomerang around to that, not tangential, like, is there a universe where I can dunk a basketball? You know, like, there's all these things, right?
Yeah. Sorry.
No. So my question is, are there other ways? I wonder if this speaks at all to justice then, right? Mm. Because is there a corralling of expectation that needs to happen with justice in the same way with creativity? What about like grace? Like, God is gracious, but you know, our human minds, we decide to take it in very certain and specific directions that maybe the Bible and God himself might veer us away from, or in other words, corral, you know, like, hey, maybe a little less that and a little more, I am gracious, so I showed grace in dying on the cross for your sins.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, very, very, I think, important question. I think where a lot of people struggle with this is when they start equating these attributes to what's called the infinity of God. And that's interesting to me because I don't know if the Bible necessarily describes God in that way. Does he? Right? The infinity. God is infinity. You know what I mean? And a lot of people use that. So, for example, God is infinitely created. Well, if that's true and you extrapolate that theoretically, then that means he's creating everything all the time and just nonstop creating, right? And it's a concept that I struggle with because I'm not sure if our understanding of infinity or the biblical, you know, the Bible says transcendent, you know, this and that, right? He's eternal and stuff like that. I don't know if that necessarily translates to this idea of infinity. And so I don't know. I think some people kind of push the bounds because maybe their understanding of God is not correct.
Sure.
In that sense. I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff out here at this point. But to answer your question specifically, though, like, I don't know. I take it as a human being. I'm a creative person, right? But that doesn't mean I'm constantly creating all these new things and kind of bubbling out in creativity. There's a control behind my creativity, right? And I'm curious. I don't know. It's hard to extrapolate from humanity to God because I'm not pure act.
Right.
Yeah. Right. But then does that mean God is out of control, meaning him pure act, he's unable to stop acting? I don't know. So that's just kind of where I start bumming into some issues.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, the quick thought to that is, like Thomas and our friend Carl Barth, sorry for the name drops, is that...
Your buddy?
Yeah. God is most free...
Real name droppy today.
God is most free because God only does what's in line with his character.
That's right.
Right, so like when people say they're slaves to their sin, it's because they actually can't. They can't not sin, right? They're enslaved by it, and it's not actually what they want to do, but they keep creeping back into it. Mm-hmm. And when you know Bart and others, and I think Thomas has a version of this, says God is most free, not because God can do anything like limitless in terms of in terms of that concept. Right, we maintain an idea of power, but the God's most free in that he's not enslaved by anything else but just his own character. So if God is loving, all God will do is love, right? And that's in line with, you know, his idea of like justice and the whole idea of like actus purus is that those are not separate parts. Like God's not composed of parts and those there's no tension between, you know, things like love and justice. It can all exist at the same time.
Yeah.
I see what you mean by the creativity. I don't know. I wonder how he would react to it. Because he being Thomas, is just reacting to, like, the personality traits, the character traits.
Yeah. And so this is where I would say, like, I wonder if this is just a feature of the limits of mortal minds. You know what I mean? Like, as much as I love these exercises and stuff like that, there's, I don't know if we'll ever really get there in terms of even fully accurately capturing certain pictures of God. So this whole idea of God being just, we talk about it, it's beautiful and stuff like that, but I feel like we've just scratch the surface of what that actually involves.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, but to this conversation though, like this is exactly maybe where we can at least begin to have that conversation.
Yeah, that's right.
So where I really wanted to take it and where the real kind of landing point for the conversation was for me was, okay, it was this thought. I wrote down, okay, if God's nature and action really are one and the same, actus purus, there is no separation between his nature and how he acts. So if his nature and action really are one and the same, then what hope does man have to ever get close to a godly picture of justice or love or righteousness or grace or anything, right? Because if he really is that close and we really are that far from his reality or who he is, then what hope do we have to even get close, right? Because my other thing is this, and you know, I'm sure you guys have heard some version of this before in the past, but it's something like, you know, can't we always just hide in the shadow of, well, I'm not God, so what do you expect from me?
That's right.
You know what I mean? It's like, Pastor Sam, I loved that you talked about actus purus because someone like me, I really like get fed by that. I really get fed by how great and grand and how divinely simple yet divinely like big our God is and how divinely one he is. And there's no, I get fed by that, but...
That's well put, by the way.
Thank you. But the other part of me also says, wow, really is so far away from me. And there are some days when I just want to hide in the excuse of, I'm not God.
I'm not pure actuality.
I'm not pure actuality. In fact, there are plenty of places in which I want to work out, but I don't work out. You know, like, I want to read my Bible, but I don't read my Bible. I want... It's weird because, like, as a pastor, even as a pastor, I have the thought of, I want to pray today. And how many times that remains only a thought and not a lived out action or something like, you know, like, I want to commune with God today. I've said that. I've thought it. I've felt it. I've had it. I want to do it. But what, it's nighttime now and I'm about to fall asleep and I'm like, I didn't do anything that I wanted to do today.
So let me ask you this. Let me throw this in here. Is it really that... Because, you know, there are certain limits that human beings have. Even like, I feel like Adam and Eve had certain limits, right? As mortal beings, right? Is there an upper ceiling in terms of what human beings are supposed to be like when they are... peak justice. You see what I mean? It's not that they're pure actuality, but as mortal beings, this is how it's supposed to manifest. And so, I don't know. Is that a thing, theologian?
Well, actually, I want you to think about that. But before Pastor Kathy leaves and has to go do some, well, I want to offer some opportunity, some arena for you to give some closing thoughts to the matter. For yourself, before you have to leave?
To which matter?
Anything.
Anything at all. Like what? How is your brain being stimulated, if at all, from this conversation?
I'm in space right now. Like, you start talking about infinity, I'm like, oh, no.
Yeah.
We'll bring it down.
Yeah.
I apologize.
We need to come back to Earth.
Yeah, that was my bad.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Star Trek. I'm just thinking about Star Trek all the time.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Anyway, any thoughts? Last minute thoughts?
Well, the only thought I had was when you were going on about the, is God creating all the time then? Is he never, like, stopping and all that? I was just thinking about creation because that's what we're doing a lot of with the kids and just with the beginning of the year. And, you know, he had this plan of what he was going to create for each day, and then he had an intentional Sabbath and stuff. So I don't know, I feel like there's something in there where just because God is creative or he is creativity, does that mean he's endlessly doing that without limit, without control? I in my tiny puny human brain would think probably not. There's probably some other crazy higher method that I will never understand.
That makes sense. If you think about it, if wisdom and control are probably aspects of God, that would also put the creativity would kind of work through, like Sam was saying, the character of who God is. And so it wouldn't be this out of control, like constantly pulling bunnies out of a hat type of thing.
So are we called to have this constant out of control
justice? No, the Sabbath puts the limit on that.
Oh, I said justice.
But oh, I'm sorry.
But yes.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead of...
Oh, that's an interesting question.
Yeah.
Bye, Pastor Kathy. Bye. We'll miss you.
Can you rephrase your question one more time so I can remember?
Which one?
The one you asked before.
I don't remember.
Okay.
Is there a limit to the... Go ahead.
Yeah, so because we are creaturely human beings, right? We are not God. We'll never be God, right? Sure. We're specifically, ontologically a different entity. Therefore, are there limits to the expression of justice within a mortal being?
Oh, yeah. Thanks for setting me up for this because we talked about this.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, this is part of what I cut out. It's the idea of... earthly justice can often identify the wrong, but it can't always fulfill it, right? So, you know, some people, they think, you know, if there's no sense of cosmic ultimate justice, then, like, what's the point, right? Mm-hmm. Some people have some concept of God because of that. So I'll give an example, or a few examples, because I love examples, which is, you know, if someone murders another, even if they get caught and put into jail for a lifetime sentence, it's justice, but it doesn't really, it doesn't bring back the loss.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't bring them back. It doesn't restore the hurt, the pain, the pain the family feels. No amount of money, no amount of like that person being like reprimanded.
Or even executed.
Yeah, or even executed. It doesn't it doesn't fulfill the loss, right? Because death is loss at the end of the day. Something does not exist on earth anymore. Someone, right? Or even things like if someone is very wronged, you know, their humanity is like taken away from them through, you know, I won't say, you know, but, you know, even if that person is put in jail, again, the person's like paid, things like that, it doesn't restore the whole person. There's still hurt that exists. There's still, you know, trauma, things like that. So what's almost the, I don't know if theological necessity is the right word, but, you know, when God says, He will make all things, I will make all things well, right? This idea of, that's why I put the eschatological vision or hope at the end, because if there's no true righting of wrongs at the end of the day, then there's no true justice. But God says that He will make all things right. But to answer your question more directly, I think what we need to do is at least identify the injustice. Right, if something is wrong, you need to identify it and do your absolute best to right the wrong, because what we want to avoid is this, you know, really insidious idea that just because everything will be made right at the end, it, you know, ignores my action, or like it justifies inaction, I think is how I said it. You know, at its worst, people will use the everything's going to be fine at the end as a way to, you know, as a way of laziness.
Inaction.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. And the theological rebuttal to that is obviously we act justly because God is just, right? And so, you know, even though He's going to make everything fine there, that's not supposed to cause us to be not acting. Right, we act because we look at the character of God who is just, and we're like, we have to live as just as we can, you know, in this time frame.
And the common examples I appeal to is always, you know, the prophets. They're always telling Israel to do justice, right? To be righteous, right? To be set apart, to be holy. And I use this in the sermon too. It's like when you see Jesus and what He does, who He hangs out with. You know, He's not just saying, "All right, well, you guys will be fine later on." But He's literally healing people. Mm-hmm. Why would a God heal people, care about their material like needs if, you know, if He's going to use it as an excuse, the vision at the end as an excuse to justify an action? No, He cares about what's going on right now.
Yeah, the vision is supposed to inspire action now.
Right, yeah.
But there's a lot to this, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, so here's the thing, after everything is made right in the end, we're still going to be human beings, right? We're going to have bodies and stuff like that.
Yeah.
How do these characteristics manifest in that situation? So we're, you know, no longer have sin in us, kind of we've been redeemed. We're with God face to face. The expression of love, the expression of, I don't know, justice during that time period, what does that look like for a mortal? And I guess that's kind of the theoretical conundrum.
And I wish I knew exactly what it looked like. That's why I tried to use the I think I know what it'll feel like.
Yeah, when you said that, I'm like, yo, this guy's got balls. I know what it's gonna look like.
I don't know what it's
gonna look like. You said, well, I know some part of what it's gonna look like.
Oh, did I say that? No, you did. I may have misspoke. I meant to say, here's a correction, I don't know exactly what it's gonna look like. But I know what it's going to feel like, at least a little bit. I think a lot of it's like the vision,
Well, that's the sense that I got you were saying.
Yeah, yeah. The sort of feeling of, you know, like looking, being face-to-face, being face-to-face with others, and just being satisfied, being like content. And I think maybe I should have said this, just really feeling known. I think that was what I was going for. It's like, I don't know, I've had some very intense apologies in my life where, like, literally one of my really good friends I made in seminary, we, like, wronged each other. And we sat down, we apologized, and we both cried. And we're face to face. And at that moment, I just remember feeling so known. It was such a good apology on both ends, right? Mm-hmm. And we're, like, crying. It was just funny. And in that moment, I was like, this might be, like, a glimpse of just what it's like to be face-to-face with someone and just feel known and together in that sense. And the feeling of, we can share life now.
Is that, because in that part of the sermon, you're talking about how when you see them, you're going to apologize to them and we're going to feel known. Is that kind of where it comes from?
Yeah, yeah. Again, like, that's the idea of, I don't know if that exactly is what's going to happen. Right, I think that's where I want to tighten a little bit more.
Yeah.
But at least, like, that the feeling of, like, union, of being together,
yeah.
of being together without anything holding you back anymore. Right, there's no reservation of, oh my gosh, is this person going to hurt me again? There's no other reservation of, like, maybe I can't fully trust this person, or I feel awkward. You know, anything.
No, that's right. I like that. There's no more walls. There's no more barriers that we're erecting. So I like that.
I'm struck in this conversation because I wonder if some of it can be cleaned up in this manner, and not to clean up the message, but like just the jumble of thoughts that maybe might be in somebody's head as a result of a conversation like this. I'm actually reminded of that portion of your message, Pastor Sam, when you were talking about you lost your grandmother and you cried. And I think what you were saying about, like, I don't exactly know what it'll look like, but I think I know what it'll feel like.
Mm-hmm.
It'll feel like God seeing me crying and he's wiping away every tear.
Yeah.
And he's seeing me in that place. And I think I'm struck by that picture. I'm reminded of that because maybe that's where the whole actus purus thing comes in. Mm-hmm. Maybe for us, there is a huge separation between who we are and what we do, mm-hmm. what we want and what we actually live out. And so for all of us who walk around with like 1,000 little injustices every day, right? Because we're interacting with other people who have the same distance between who they are, what they want to do, the apology that they want to extend or the forgiveness that they want to extend, but that they don't actually do it, right? And so we walk around with 1,000 little injustices, but the idea is that because there is no separation between who God is and what he does, thinking about it in light of justice, at the end of all things, to the eschatological view of things, we'll have 1,000 little injustices, maybe more, probably more, definitely more. We'll have 1,000,000 injustices, and then we'll get before God, and all of them will melt away because finally, 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 we're with somebody who is just.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And just being with them enacts every bone in our body that says the justice is fulfilled because I am with the one who is just.
I like that. I really like that because you see that in the book of Job. Job has all these questions, all these arguments, and then God just shows up and then he has no more questions. You know, the arguments don't even matter anymore. He just the glimpse of God, he realizes, oh my God, I have no idea what I was talking about.
Yeah.
And it makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just the presence at the end of the day. That I think, I should have mentioned that, the idea of union. Yeah, it's just like being with someone.
Sermon number three.
That's it. Yeah. It's just, it's nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
Well, I think, Pastor Sam, it was a home run for more than just like its delivery or for more than just the preparation that you obviously put into it, right? But in the kinds of conversations that a sermon like yours, a message like yours, ultimately spurs, right? Or I should say inspires. You know, for all of you listening, maybe you're like us, or maybe you're just like me, who you still have a lot of questions about how it actually plays out and why why there will always be a separation from a human perspective. There will always be a separation between who we are and what we actually live out, or what we want and what actually happens in our lives. And I mean, at the end of the day, if we want to experience true justice, true, true, absolute true justice, it won't be at the hands of another man, but it'll be in the presence of our God, the one who comes close and says, I will wipe away every tear and I will be with you. And because you are with me, you'll experience everything. You'll be in the place that you need to be. And so, you know, hopefully you see that. Hopefully you see that after this conversation or after many more like it, and you get closer to... It's funny because when I was thinking about the picture of justice, and admittedly, I had in my mind like all of these different examples of actions that are the picture of justice.
Yeah.
But maybe to adjust the thinking, we want to get close to the picture of justice, which is just being closer with God, who is himself in his entirety, in his entire being, the picture of justice.
That's right. We're made in such a way that our we can't live as who we are without that connection to that being or God. I like that.
Yeah.
How close to pure actuality will we get? That is the question.
Yeah. No, it's impossible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is great. This is fun. Good times.
Yeah.
I'm not sleepy anymore.
Well, hopefully you, dear listener, are not sleepy anymore.
Maybe they fell asleep to this.
Maybe.
Julie, you still there?
Yeah. She cut us off a long time ago. But hey, thank you, you know, Pastor Sam, thank you for your message. I know a version or a picture of like how much it took for you to get to where you got to on Sunday. And so we just wanted to affirm you. Like, it's a message from the Lord. And you should continue to carry that message and continue to carry it for a long time. I know that I have messages like that, things that are that live regardless of season, regardless of where I am, regardless of where I'm serving, but like things that the Lord has just downloaded into my heart. And it seems like this is one of those things. Mm-hmm. Actually, you had mentioned that there's a friendship. There's justice, and I think there's a third in the list of messages that you walk around with.
It's probably love, most likely. Mm. Yeah, just how those work together, and yeah, it's just important to me, and I just see it in my everyday existence. So I carry the terms, and I just think to myself, you know, what do I owe my neighbor? What do I owe, like, my wife, Julie, right? These are things. How do I love her the best? And, you know, how that's usually answered is I give her what she's due, the justice concept, right? A lot of the times. And, yeah, friendships, love, justice, they're all really important to me and my relationships and how I think of my relationship with God, too. So,
Man, if we had another 2 hours... I'm sure that we could even get into like the cultural and sociological aspects of like, especially with Koreans, like high honor culture of like owing things, even in like little interactions here and there, you know?
Yep. Well, I'll say this. There's some things you do not owe in that context. That's a thing, right? Because maybe some, you know, some older Korean pastors will be like, yes, you're right. This is why I could... I'll just leave it at that.
No, even the idea of owing can be abused.
Yeah, it can be abused, right? Yeah. Right, and, you know, that's a difficulty that I want to avoid.
Yeah. Alrighty, well, that'll do it for us here. And what happened to my brain just then? Sorry, that'll do it from us. Thank you so much for listening to another new episode of NMPC Plus. Pastor Sam, thank you for your message. Pastor Key, thank you for your questions and your attention and your wise words and your nature and your ability. And sorry, should I stop now?
Yeah, please.
Pastor Kathy, we also thank you for your presence, even though you are not here with us anymore. Just in body, you are with us still. And also, thank you to you, dear listener, for putting up with me in this podcast. end these conversations. End the podcast, Josh. Just end it. Thank you for listening. We'll be back with another new episode of NMPC Plus. Until then, we hope you are blessed. And this is NMPC Plus signing off for now.
Bye-bye. Bye.